All right. Parents and grandparents, I want to ask you a question. Do y'all remember the days when your kids, they were born or when they were still very, very young? And remember the first time you saw your child? Do you remember probably what about most of us did? You started counting fingers, right? You got one, two, okay, and you'd be relieved and then count the other. And then you count their toes and you might have thought or said something like this: boy, look how long those fingers are. I'll bet you they're going to be a piano player. Or you might have thought, the athletes in the bunch might have said, boy, look at those big hands. I'll bet they're going to be a basketball player because they'll be able to grip that basketball. Or we may have seen an ultrasound even before they were born, and you may have seen your child in some pose. I remember with Ryan in particular, he had his hands together like this, like he was praying. And I'm not so sure we did that, but I know some might say, well, maybe we got a preacher there. Well, in this case, we did end up with a preacher there, but you remember things like that, don't you? Perhaps a bit later in life, when your kids started walking, maybe they showed amazing balance. You know, sometimes you wonder how kids ever made it through childhood, right? You ever wondered that? But sometimes they may have shown amazing balance, and you may have said something like that: wow, AJ might have said of his girls, now they're going to be quite the athlete. Look at that balance they got. Or when they start to talk a lot, we may muse and say, you know, I bet they're going to be a lawyer, or maybe a preacher, or maybe a good salesman. Or when they actually say something smart or perhaps profound, we may say or think something like this: I believe Junior or Sally is going to be an engineer or a doctor or maybe even president of these United States of America. Now, have you ever thought about that? You know, some of our predictions, you know, may not come true. What's most important, I may add, is what the Lord's plan is for your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, absolutely. But you know what? When we're making statements like that, you know, basically we're saying we have certain expectations of our children, right? Certain expectations of our children. You know, in a similar way, our Heavenly Father looks at His kids. And you know who His kids are? Those that have trusted Jesus as their Savior. We're His kids. We're His children. And I really think God looks at His children and tells us that He has certain expectations of our life. We've been looking at that at length in this sermon series. We've been in 2 Peter chapter 3. So if you want to turn there now, you're welcome to do that. 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll be looking at God's expectations of us. God's expectations of us. And can I share with you, as some of you are turning in your Bible to find that, can I share with you something that a Sunday school teacher probably over 40 years ago said at some point while they were teaching the class? She said, I wish for you a glimpse of what God had planned for you when you were born. Think about that. I wish for you a glimpse of what God had planned for you when you were born. You see, God has expectations of you and I. Many of them are general expectations, if you will, that are found in the Word of God. But then specifically, God has a plan for our life. And we'll continue to look at that today. We're going to read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 through verse 14 today. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through verse 14. Now, this is Peter. This is the Apostle Peter writing this letter. And he writes it, I'll read it to you, from verse 1 of this chapter, of this book, that is, this letter. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So he's writing to those who have also obtained like precious faith. So that would be Christians today. And here in chapter 3, has a lot to say to us about God's expectations. Let's begin at verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, I'm thankful that I serve that kind of God. God is not looking forward to punishing the lost in hell. God is not looking forward to any time we as His children fail Him so He can get His great big whip out and crack that whip. That's not the kind of God we serve. God wants people to repent and to be saved. Verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Now again, that day of the Lord is speaking, it's kind of a general term, it seems, speaking of all of the end time events. But can y'all tell me, what's the next thing on God's time schedule? The rapture of the church, where Jesus comes in the cloud with the soul and the spirits of all those that have gone on before. And the Bible says there'll be a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the graves will burst open. And these soul and spirit of those that have gone on before will get a brand new body. And then we which are alive remain, it says, shall be caught up together to be with them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So the next thing on God's time schedule is the rapture of the church. But He says, you know, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You know, you don't wait up and wait for the thief saying, "I think a thief's going to be there tonight." I mean, they try to come unexpected, right? So when we least expect it, the Lord is coming back. And you and I ought to live our lives every day as if this is the day that the Lord's coming back. It's not like, "Well, I'll get right with the Lord next week." Well, next week may be too late. "I'm going to get right with the Lord next month." Well, next month may be too late. Next year, whenever I'm out of this phase of life, you may not get the next phase in life. You better do the best you can with the phase of life you're in. Because the Lord is coming back as a thief in the night. It says, "In the which the heavens shall pass away." Now, if you look down later in God's time schedule, after the millennial reign of Christ, that 1,000 years on the earth, it says, "The heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So everything's going to be burned up, this whole earth. We'll get a brand new earth with a brand new heavens above it, and then our heaven that we'll abide in as well is called New Jerusalem, and I'm looking forward to all that, aren't you? But then He says in verse 11, this is what we've been looking at, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," in other words, they will be burned up. Since we know that in our mind and in our lives, what kind of people are we as Christians supposed to be? That's the question. And then Peter goes on to answer the question. And He gives us several ways that we can meet God's expectations of us. Do you realize that life is short? Life is fragile, life is unpredictable, and life is short. So you and I need to be doing the best we can, starting right now, to meet God's expectations of us. He says, since everything's going to burn up, what kind of people should we be? Now, these are the ones we looked at. I'm just going to hit them real quick, and then we're going to cover a new point today. First of all, God expects us to live holy. Because He goes on in that verse saying, "So what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation?" That's speaking of conduct. We're supposed to be different than the world and set apart for God. You know, this kind of speaks of the way we are on the outside. Of course, it originates from the inside, but this speaks of the outside holiness that we should have. And then He says, and godliness. So in all holy conversation and godliness. God expects us to live godly. Now, we've covered this before, but I just want to review. God expects us to live godly. This is speaking, I believe, more about the walk we have with God on the inside. You see, the relationship we have with the God of the universe is a personal relationship. It starts by trusting Jesus, but it's not something that's supposed to be stagnant. It's something that should be growing and moving forward. You know, as a mechanical engineer, you know, I had a class called statics, and then I had a class called dynamics, along with a lot of others. Now, statics is basically, it's not cycling. It's just like if I got a rope and I pulled it apart, that's statics. It's just, but now if I started jumping the rope and the rope's going around and around and around and cycling, that becomes dynamics. You see, the life of a Christian ought to be dynamic. It ought to be moving forward and not just static and stuck where it is. And if you look at your life and you say, my life's been about the same, or I've actually backslidden from the Lord, can I say there's no better time than right now to get right with the Lord and start progressing forward? God expects us to live holy. God expects us to live godly. Speaking of our personal walk with the Lord, do you have a personal walk with the Lord by reading the Bible, listening to what He says, and praying to the Lord, talking to Him? That speaks of the inside. Thirdly, we see here, as Peter answers the question, what kind of people should we be since all of this is going to burn up? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Wow. We should be looking forward. God expects us to look forward to the Lord's return. And can I say we ought to look forward to the Lord's return with excitement. Excitement. You know, in so many lives of Christians, I don't really see excitement. And I'm with you sometimes. I'm not excited as I should be many times. But guess what? We ought to be excited about serving Jesus. We ought to be excited about the Lord coming back. And we ought to be looking forward to it. It goes on. It says in verse 13, "Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for new heavens and a new earth." Verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things." We're supposed to be looking forward. Every day we wake up, we should say, you know what? The Lord could come back today. That really should be the first thought that pops into our brain. The Lord could come back today as a thief in the night. The fourth thing we've already looked at, God expects us to hasten or to speed or to urge on the Lord's return. It says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. By our service, we ought to be saying, Lord, come on. Or even as John wrote, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Fifthly, we've already looked at, God expects us to be hard at it for Him. Notice what it says in verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent." Be diligent. We ought to be all in. As I talked about, it amazes me how Christians are all in for so many things that are not going to amount to a hill of beans in eternity. We're all in for work, and we should be all in for work. We should be good workers and dedicated workers. We're all in for our family, and we should be all in for our family. Now, there's some things that we're all in for we shouldn't be all in for. We're all in for having a good time. We're all in for, you know, buying the biggest and the best and all that. But then when it comes to our Christianity, we're not all in. We're like, a little bit in. We ought to be 100%, 100% in, don't you think? And then lastly, in the way of review, and then we'll cover new material, God expects us to be at peace. He goes on to say there, I love passages like this and looking at passages in this way, just like boom, 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 boom. It's just right there. It's not rocket science. It's right there. It's written. It says, since all this is going to burn up, it goes on to say, be diligent that you be found of Him in peace, in peace. You know, the only way we get peace is by trusting Jesus as our Savior. But you know what? If we don't have the peace on the inside as a Christian, it's because we're not doing what God wants us to do. There's still unrest in there. But we should be the most peaceful people around. Really. I mean, people ought to encounter us and they ought to leave us with kind of a peaceful feeling. Really. Because that's who we are. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us as a child of God. We should show peace. We should live peace. We should be a testimony of peace. Now today in particular, notice what it says. Be diligent that you be found of Him in peace. It says, without spot. Now, this is all new here, without spot. God expects us to be without spot. Notice what it says. It says, it's part of being diligent. It says, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace. And you could put it in there, wouldn't do any harm. It's also saying, be diligent that you be found without spot. Now, you say, what in the world is that talking about? Without spot. Well, this Greek word means unblemished, unblemished, physically or morally. Now, this comes from two words, two different Greek words. It comes from the word not, and then it comes from the word that you put together with it to stain or soil. So the idea is not stained or not soiled. So you and I, God expects us to live a life without spot. Without stain, without those spots, and we're going to look at what those spots are actually talking of. You might put it just simply without spot. Now, this word is used four times in the New Testament. This same word, four times. That's not too much, really, but four times. This same idea of unspotted or without spot. One of them is here. One of them is found in Paul's charge to Timothy. So if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want you to notice. Now, you got to remember that Paul is charging Timothy. And Timothy's the pastor of the Ephesian church. So he's pastor of a local church. And Paul, as the apostle, is writing him, encouraging him in his service to the Lord. But notice what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 to 14. Notice Paul's charge to Timothy. And pay attention for this word without spot or unspotted, that idea. Notice it says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Notice, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Notice this, that thou keep this commandment without spot. Keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that it's linked with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's telling us there that we need to remain without spot. The third place that this is mentioned is that James puts it this way. Look at James chapter 1, verse 27. James chapter 1, verse 27. There's a reason we're looking at these references, okay? Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 27. James chapter 1. Isn't it something when you can find it faster than the preacher? But I'm getting there. James chapter 1. Of course, y'all are cheating. A lot of you looking up at the screen. It come up quick, right? James chapter 1, verse 27. Now notice this. James makes the bold statement. Notice this. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. He kind of makes a general statement that, listen, this is what pleases the Father. This is what pure religion is and undefiled before God. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And notice this. To keep himself unspotted from the world. Unspotted from the world. Same Greek word right there. Unspotted from the world. And the last place that it's mentioned is in Jude. Verses 21 to 23. That's right before the book of Revelation. Jude, verses 21 to 23. Jude, chapter, there's only one chapter. Jude, verse 21 to 23. If you look at those verses, it says, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Notice this, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted. Did you see that? Spotted. That's the same idea of the Greek word. They're spotted by the flesh. So guess what? You say, well, how are we spotted? You know, preacher, you're saying we're not supposed to be spotted. We're supposed to be unspotted. But what are we supposed to be unspotted from? You say, that's kind of weird grammar there, probably. But what are we supposed to get rid of? What spots are possibly going to be on us? Well, Paul says what? Unspotted, or James, unspotted from the world. Here Jude says spotted by the flesh. You see, really what it's talking about, we get spotted by living in this world. Do you realize that? You know, if you're not really careful about the stuff you put into your heart and into your life, you'll become spotted by the world's ideas and the world's philosophies. You know, it's important that we guard our hearts and guard our lives against the philosophies of the world. You see, the philosophies of the world have invaded most churches. Seriously. It's like, oh, we're going to be like the world. We want to be like the world. And then when problems come up, they handle it like the world. And so much of their worship is so much like the world. It's invaded. They've spotted our very lives in our very churches. So we know the world can spot. James says it, right? But it also says there in Jude about being spotted by the flesh. Do you realize that you have inside of you the sin nature? And guess what? We talked about this in Sunday school. The idea of the sin nature really pretty much is contained in the idea of being selfish. Because every one of us want what we want when we want it. We want what makes us happy exactly when we want it. And if we're not careful, we'll let that spot us and stain us before the Lord. Because we'll pursue that is what we want to do instead of pursuing what God wants us to do and to be. So far, you say, what can spot us, preacher? What do we have to watch out for? Well, we got to watch out for the philosophies of the world, right? According to Jude, we got to watch out for being spotted by the flesh because we're tempted to follow that flesh and do what the flesh wants us to do. Can I tell you, my flesh would be back home still sleeping or at least in a recliner, right? And it's easy for us to fall into that, right? We say, well, that's easier. I'm going to stay. And this Easter egg hunt thing, it might be a little bit chilly, especially if we have it outside. I think I'd just sit in my recliner and watch a Western rather than get up and try to help with these little kids and the eggs and hiding them. And you know, seriously, right? The flesh. And the flesh says, you know what? I don't think I'll read the Bible. You know, I don't think so today. I'll just put it off. I'm going to do something else. I'd rather do something else. Because that's what I want to do. And prayer and tithing and all that. Well, I'm not going to give my tithe to God's house and to God. There's no way I'm going to do that. I got use for that 10%. I'm going to put it toward, guess what? You're being spotted by the world. And when it comes to witnessing to people, you know, that's one of the big things we're supposed to do. That's why God leaves us in this world as a saved individual, is to tell more and more people about Jesus. Because we've had firsthand experience with the God of the universe through His Son Jesus, right? The old flesh says, no. You got better ways to spend your time. No. You don't want to do that. They might reject you. And my flesh doesn't want to be rejected. So I'm not going to share the gospel with anybody. Because they may not like me as well as they used to. I'm telling you, that old sin nature spots us. So we got the world's philosophies. We got our own sin nature spotting us. Peter says, if you want to do what God expects of you, be without spot. You know, I might want to throw in there the third part of this unholy trinity. You got the devil in there too. You know, the devil uses the philosophies of the world. You know, the devil uses our old flesh, and he whispers in our ear. He can't make us do. He can't make us do certain things, but he can sure suggest it and sure make it look appealing, right? So you got that unholy trinity. You got the world, the flesh, and the devil. And every single one of us wants to throw slimy, dirty, sinful mud into our lives. But Peter says, God expects us to remain unspotted. Unspotted. You say, preacher, that brings up a very good question. How do I remain unspotted from the world, the flesh, and the devil? Well, can I share with you? You know, it's kind of like, do y'all remember those OxyClean commercials? OxyClean will clean everything. Just bring it. Then I do a terrible Australian accent. But you know, the guy gets over to OxyClean will clean everything, right? Bring your stains. They'll be washed away with OxyClean. So what is the OxyClean of God? What keeps us unspotted from the world, the flesh, and the devil? Well, can I suggest several things? We want to make sure the carpet wears evenly, so I'll come to this side for a while and drop my Bible. That's really good. Preacher, you're supposed to be able to handle the Word of God, not drop it. Here we go. One way that we remain unspotted is by spending time in the Word of God. You know, I'm forever amazed. Do you realize that this is still the best-selling book in the world, from what I understand? The world! Best-selling year after year after year after year, the Bible. But what do we do with it? Unfortunately, what we do, we take it and we set it on the end table. Or we set it on the coffee table. Or we stick it on the shelf somewhere. It doesn't do us a whole... You can put it under your pillow and sleep on the Bible, and by the process of osmosis, you will not become more spiritual, okay? It doesn't work that way. You need to... You ready? Open it, and you need to read it, and you need to study it. And as you read it and as you study it, the old slimy spots that the world, the flesh, and the devil's thrown at us start to wash away when we start reading the Word of God and applying the Word of God. And it starts washing. It's the OxyClean of God, is the Word of God. Now we know the Bible says it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You might add in it also cleanses us from all unrighteousness, right? The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God will cleanse us. But you know what? Also by spending time in prayer. You know, you say, Lord, I got spots on me. I got spots on me, Lord. I need you to take those spots. I need you to take that grime and that grit and that stain from the old world, flesh, and the devil. And I want you to clean those spots up. So we're reading God's Word and it's washing those spots off. We're praying to the God saying, God, help me get rid of that dirt, that spot, that stain, that stuff that's in my life. And between the Word of God and prayer, plus we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So we can listen to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit and its power work in our hearts and life to wash that stain, those spots from the world, the flesh, and the devil out of our life. You see, God has certain expectations of us. A lot like we have expectations of our kids, God the Father, the creator of the universe, the God of the Bible, the only big G God that ever has been, He has certain expectations of His children. And Peter says very clearly, since all is going to burn up, this is what God expects for us. He expects us to be without spot. Without spot. I'm afraid that we as Christians, we've lost our edge, we've lost our advantage in the world, our testimony, because we become so spotted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, we don't have to keep letting that happen. You know, I thought about this. You know, I'm afraid that so many times Christians are an awful lot like Dalmatians. Think about that. Dalmatians have a gazillion spots, right? And I'm afraid that we have a lot of Dalmatian Christians today. We're spotted by the world right here. We're spotted by the flesh right here. We're spotted by the old devil right here. We got spots all over us. And the Lord's coming back. We need to get those spots out of our life, out of our heart, out of our mind, out of our life, all together. Through the Word, through prayer, through coming to church, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, I'm not going to stand up here and pretend like I don't have spots. We all have spots. We're all sinners. But we don't have to be. We can turn it over to God and say, God, cleanse those spots. There's an interesting verse, and I'm probably going to close with this. 1 John 1:9. Do you know what it says? It says, for if we confess our sins, can I put the word spot in there? Our spots. If we confess our sin or spots, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can I put that in my little simple way of saying it? If today, if God is speaking to your heart, and this message is to Christians primarily, those that are His children, God has expectations of us. If you're here today and you say, preacher, I have spots. That Dalmatian, I'm kind of like that Dalmatian. It seems like I got a lot of spots between the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know a great place to start getting those spots cleansed would be to go to God right at this time and here at the altar in prayer. And that what that verse is saying, guess what? Go to God, confess your spots, and He'll clean the spots off. Can I say with the spots that are in our life, we'll never reach God's full potential. Remember, seeing your kid, he's going to be president of these United States of America. I'm convinced. You don't know what God may have planned for you. But as long as you got those stains and those spots dominating your life, we're sinners. We'll always be sinners as long as we're in this world. We won't be perfect, but we don't have to go around with these old nagging spots. Use the OxiClean of God and get it washed off. God will bless you for it. God will bless you for it. And God will say, yeah, I'll help you with those stains and start scrubbing them and phew, I'm clean. I can do what God wants me to do. Not perfect, but I don't have those old stains in my life of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And God will bless your socks off. A lot of the reasons we're not blessed is because we're not obedient. We're not blessed because we got spots. And I know, I've been doing this a while. People sit in their seat, they hear the message. And as James puts it in his gospel, or in his letter, that is, he says, you behold yourself in a mirror, And today you're saying, yeah, yeah, preacher, I got spots, I got spots. But then you go and you forget what you saw in the mirror and don't change. I'd encourage you today, would you draw a line in the sand, so to speak? You know, just like this. Let's just draw a line. You know, I'm drawing a line in the sand. I'm standing for Jesus. And I made up my mind that I want God to wash my spots. I don't want to be like the world. I don't want to listen to the flesh. I don't want to listen to the old devil. I want to be without spot because the Lord's coming back. I want to be without spot so I can be used of God. I want to be without spot so my life will be blessed. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? These series of messages have been more geared to Christians. And I'm going to ask you to respond here in just a moment. But you know what? You may be here today and you have the stain and the spots from all of your sin because you've never been forgiven. You've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. You're carrying around that guilt and that shame. Do you know that Jesus wants to wash those sin stains away, forgive you of all of your sins? If you're here today and you say, I'm not saved, as we either listen to music or sing here in a moment, would you come forward and say, preacher, I want to be saved. I want to know that I'm forgiven. I want those sins washed away. Can I tell you, that's the best decision you can ever make. By trusting Jesus and what He did for you on the cross of Calvary to pay for your sins. Confessing Him as your Savior, asking Him to forgive you of your sins. You can do that today, and you can leave today saying, you know what, I know I'm saved. I know if something happens to me or the Lord comes back, I know exactly where I'm going to be. I'd encourage you. Come forward and say, preacher, I want to be saved. But if you're here today and you say, I'm a child of God, I know I'm saved. Let me ask again, but are you spotted by the world? And you know there's spots there, but you've not dealt with them. You've not asked God to forgive you of those spots, to cleanse those spots. You've not spent time in the Word, letting God's Word wash those spots away. And guess what? If you don't do something soon, you may die with those spots and stand before the Lord. Yeah, you'll go to heaven. But imagine what you could have done for God if you'd let God wash those spots of the world, the flesh, and the devil out of your life. Today would be a great first step. Today would be a great first step. Amy, would you begin to play on the piano? As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, would you stand to your feet, please? But would you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me ask you, as a Christian, are there spots in your life that you need to deal with? Would you come up here today and confess those spots to the Lord and let Him wash those spots away?